Dear Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful you've given it to us. Lord, you provided it as our instruction book, and Lord, you expect us to read it, to understand it, and to follow it, to do what's wrong. But help us, Lord, I pray that you'll open our minds this morning, and Lord, help us to understand this book, this wonderful book that you've given to us, and your word. So we just pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Last time we were talking about the 1290 days and the 1335 days. There's a total of 75 days, you know, between the second return of Christ and whatever this blessing is, it comes at the beginning of verse 12. You know, blessed are they that waiteth and cometh to the 1335 days. So, anyway. So we kind of basically went through that and we discussed that. And I think we hit that pretty good. Had a good discussion last time. So that was great. But anyway, we're going to go ahead and try to finish up here this morning. And rather than go back, we're just going to move forward. And to move forward, we have got one verse to study this morning. And it's verse 13. Chapter 12, verse 13, the final verse of the book. And so we're just going to start from there and go from there. And so who would read Daniel chapter 12, verse 13 for us this morning? Bill? Okay.
But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest, and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the day.
Okay. Thank you, Bill. Okay. Now, as we remember, Daniel's going along, and finally then God says, okay, seal up the words, don't write anymore, or I'm not going to tell you anymore. I've told you what you need to know, and you're not getting any more information, Daniel, you know. And so this information is sealed, and some speculate that there might be information that about those 75 days. That's our mystery, you know, that we're looking at here. But anyway, seal the book. I'm not going to tell you anymore, Daniel. And then here in verse 13, God is telling him through the angel, but go thy way, Daniel, till the end be. In other words, go thy way. And God is basically saying, don't ask any more questions, Daniel, and don't worry about it. Just go your way, living your life. Go on. Don't ask any more questions. You're getting all you're going to get. I've got it under control. You know everything you need to know. I'm not telling you anymore, Daniel. That's basically what this is talking about. And then in the verse it says, and thou shalt rest. And which means, Daniel, you're going to die. You know, you're going to sleep. Daniel's told that he will die before all these events come to pass. So you're not going to live to the end. And at the end of that verse it says, and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. So you're going to stand in your lot. Now, what does that mean? First of all, it says you're going to stand, which means God's telling Daniel, Daniel, you're going to rise again. You're going to resurrect from the dead. Literally, in thy lot means in your order of resurrection. So it's what this verse means here, and you will receive your allotted portion at the end of this age. In other words, Daniel, payday is coming for you someday. You're going to receive your lot. You're going to receive your inheritance. And we've talked about this in the past, but there are several groups of resurrections. He's talking about that Daniel's going to resurrect here. And we've been through this. So I'm just going to skim it quick. But of the several groups of resurrections, there's the Old Testament saints. They will be resurrected. And those say before the church age began. Old Testament times. These will be resurrected at the rapture before the second coming of Christ in the rapture. And Daniel will be resurrected along with the Old Testament saints and will return with Jesus Christ at his second coming and go into the millennial kingdom. So that is, you know, the Old Testament people. The second group of resurrection is going to be the church saints. The church saints, those that started, or those that are became saints during the church age, they will also return with Jesus Christ at his second coming and go into the millennial kingdom. I think I skipped a page. Maybe not. No, I didn't. Okay, talking about the church saints. They will also return to Christ at his second coming and go into the millennial kingdom. The Christian and then there's the Christian tribulation martyrs. And by the way, the church saints are going to be resurrected right after the Old Testament saints. You know, in the twinkling of the eye. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive shall be caught up with them to be forever in the air with the Lord. And so the Old Testament saints, and I mean, this all happens in an instant. It says in the twinkling of an eye, and I remember in this study we talked about the twinkling of an eye, you blink your eye. I guess they say that lasts about 11 one-thousandths of a second. So it's going to take Christ roughly that length of time for the rapture to take place. It's going to be sudden. Then there's the Christian tribulation martyrs. We talked about that. They will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation, and they'll reign with Christ in the thousand-year millennium. And then, so there's those three groups, and then there's the unsaved are going to resurrect, but they will resurrect at the end of the millennium, at the end of the thousand-year reign, and they will go straight to the white throne judgment. So that's the orders of resurrections we have here. There's one thing that we kind of touched on here, and we're wrapping up this book here now, but one thing we never really touched on, I don't think, like we should. So let's go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 20, and Revelation 20. And we'll read verses 1 through 3. And again, like I say, we've touched on this, but I don't think we actually read this specifically. And we're looking at what's coming in the future. And it's all, Daniel has a lot to do with prophecy. There's some things that Daniel doesn't fill in all the blanks on, and we're trying to fill in some extra blanks here this morning. So who would read Revelation 20, 1 through 3? Dilbert? Okay, I don't know if we actually read this. We read other things relating to it. We never read this. But in other words, this is when, at the beginning of the millennium, you know, Satan is bound. Now, the false prophet and the Antichrist and the false prophet, these guys have been cast into the lake of fire, but Satan doesn't get cast in there yet. He's going to be another 1,000 years before he's cast into the lake of fire. But anyway, here it shows where the angel grabs Satan, binds him with a chain, and throws him into the bottomless pit. And he's going to stay there for 1,000 years. And then he will be released for a season to go out and deceive the nations. Now, this will be at the end of the millennial reign, and he's going to be very successful in drawing people after himself. He's going to amass a great number of people during this time. Now, Christ has been ruling for 1,000 years with a rod of iron, but yet men's hearts are still wicked and evil. We can see that because they come flocking after the devil again, after Satan again. And anyway, toward the end of the millennium, Satan is loose for a season to deceive the nations. Then Satan is cast into the lake of fire eternally. Just flip over. I hope you stayed in Revelation 20. Flip over and we'll read verses 7 through 10. where he is cast into the lake of fire. These are future events that Daniel doesn't cover. So who'd read 27 through 10 for us? Come on, somebody besides the two that have already read. Lori, okay, thank you, Lori. Okay. Got a whole mouthful of scripture there. But anyway, Satan's loose for a season to go out and deceive the nations. And it says to gather together the number of whom is as of the sand of the sea. So a number, tremendous number of people are going to go following after Satan again. And then he's got this group of people. And then they come marching on Jerusalem, you know, to destroy him. And then that's when Christ has his second return, and he destroys them with fire out of heaven. The battle, anyway. All right, let's forget that one, Jim. Okay. Then Satan is cast into the lake of fire eternally. Okay, so Satan's cast in the lake of fire, and then following this comes the white throne judgment of unbelievers. The white throne judgment, that comes after that. And so let's go ahead and continue on, and let's read 20:11 through 15. We've read these before, but just we're putting things in context here. We're moving toward the end. We're going to go clear to the end, folks. So who would read those verses, 11 through 15? Gary?
I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from those whose face the earth had fled away. There was no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and the book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written, according to their works. The sea gave up the dead, for in it, death and hell were given up to him, for in them.
Okay. Pretty sobering words. Folks, you don't want to be at that judgment. You don't want to be at that judgment. It's coming. Okay, and then following that, going through chronological order here, following that comes the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. So, let's go ahead and continue in Revelation. And let's, I'd like someone to read the entire 21st chapter. This is talking about the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. So who's brave enough to read a whole chapter? Okay. Grandpa Billy, that's all that comes to my mind right now. Still asleep here.
Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes.
Okay, thank you, Mick. I remember, dude, just all of a sudden, I cannot think of people's names. That's been a plague of mine for years, so don't be offended if I, and it's somebody I know very familiar, and I still, at the spur of the moment, I can't do it, so. And it's not just getting old. I've been that way for all my life, so anyway, sorry about that, Mick. Folks, we just took a look at our future if we're saved. To the born-again Christian, that's our future. We're going to live in this place that he just read about, and I'm looking forward to that. And John here is trying to describe in human words the beauty and the elegance of heaven. And I know he can't even come close. We cannot imagine what God has got prepared for us. That is our future, and I find that exciting just to hear about it and just to see the beauty of it and to be with the Lord forever. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Anyway. Okay, in verse 1, let's go back. We're going to kind of touch on a few things here in this chapter. But in verse 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." So it's new. Notice that the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. And there's scriptures in that that reads about, you know, the sun turning to blood and the moon and the skies rolled up like a scroll. To save time, we're not going to go there, but that's in Revelation somewhere. So the first earth is passed away, and then God is bringing in a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. And again, in verse number 2, it says that there is a new Jerusalem coming down. So there's three things that are new: the new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. Verse 4, it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Okay? The burning question, folks, are there going to be tears in heaven? No? Okay? Anybody else? Well, things are quiet. Okay. You know, folks, if there's no tears, God can't wipe any away. You know, this verse here is saying there will be tears in heaven. Okay, because God's going to wipe them away. If there's no tears, God don't have anything to wipe away. Scripture says he's going to wipe away the tears. And so the biblical truth is there will be tears in heaven. Someday. But apparently that day is not today or at the beginning of this verse. It says God is going to wipe away the tears. So there will, to me, that says there will be tears in heaven.
Okay.
Well, that's an opinion, okay? I've got some stuff here to go through. And so, yes, sir. Okay.
So you're talking about actual white being, and we know white being, even in the new bodies, will have emotion.
Okay. Let me continue on here, and then we can come back to it here. Okay, the biblical truth is that there will be no tears in heaven someday, but apparently that day is not today or at the beginning of this verse. And I still say the verse here says, I mean, we're in the new heaven and the new earth, and says God's going to wipe away the tears. So to me, that means there is tears. Okay. Yeah, all right. My opinion, which is, you know, means nothing, that it's my opinion. And I keep telling you guys that because something's my opinion don't mean it's right. Anyway, this is a future event after the judgment. Notice the time context. When Revelation 21-4 happens, it happens after 20:11 through 15, which is talking about the great white throne judgment that we just read about. So, and these verses seem to be in chronological order because these tears are following a new heaven and a new earth. It's all in context, chronological order here. And Revelation 21:1 speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. That reality has not happened yet, so neither has 21:4, verse 21:4. It has not happened yet. God will wipe away all tears means that the passage is actually an indication that there will be tears leading up to that point. And as we take a look at 21:4 here, at the beginning of the verse, God's wiping away the tears, but at the end of that verse, right after that, and then God talks about after that, there's neither going to be any sorrow nor crying and death and all this other stuff. So, 21:4 covers quite a bit of, you know, covers both sides. Just a question, and I do believe that there's going to be tears in heaven because it says God's going to wipe them away. So just a question, pop quiz here. Why does anyone think that there might be tears in heaven? Why would that be? What's that?
Okay.
Okay, tears of joy.
Even the shortest verse of the entire Bible, Jesus wept.
Yeah.
Even Jesus shed a tear for when Lazarus died.
Yeah.
Even though he knew he would bring him right back to life, he still wept. So why wouldn't there be tears of joy and emotion when we're reunited? Plus, we're going to know each other because of the Holy Spirit that says throughout the Scripture.
Okay. Very good. Anything else? Okay, Keith was first.
I think there's a possibility of tears of sorrow because there are people that you knew in your lifetime who just went through the great white throne judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And you're sorrowful that they didn't make it to heaven with you.
Yep. Very good. Okay, so he's talking about tears of sadness now, okay? If you couldn't hear him, he said there's going to be people that we knew that are going to go to the white throne judgment. They're not going to heaven. It might be loved ones. It might be relatives, friends that didn't make it. There might be tears shed, okay? You had your hand up back there. Okay, all right. Any other reasons for maybe tears of sadness? Okay.
Don't forget, see, 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about how the earth's going to be dissolved and on fire and stuff. So we're going to actually see all this destroyed and created anew and stuff. So there might be some kind of emotion, you know,
mm-hmm. Okay.
That might be it because you get to be part of the church, gets to be part of the judgment with Christ, and then we also get to see all this happening while, like you said, our loved ones, friends, and others. So we got like all these mixed emotions going on.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good point. Let me just kind of read. Okay, what the notes say, what I got from the scholars, and now there are some possible reasons why there would be tears in heaven. Christians will stand before Christ someday to be judged. All right, and we find that in 2 Corinthians 5:9-10, the Bema Seat judgment. We're going to stand before Christ and be judged, folks. That's going to be a day of reckoning. And there could be some tears from that. All right? When we stand before Christ, I dread that. I dread that. But I'm glad it's going to happen, because that means I'm going to be, anyway, God's going to wipe those tears away eventually. And we do not know the specific timing of this judgment. And the reality of standing before Jesus and realizing we have not lived for him as we should have is sure to bring tears of regret. You know, Lord, we're going to realize, you know, a lot of times we think, hey, I'm a pretty good Christian. I'm okay. You know, I'm doing fine. I'm happy with me, you know. Well, we're going to take a look at us from God's, or God's going to look at us from his perspective, not ours. And we're going to realize we didn't live for him like we should have. And there will be tears because of our lost opportunities as Christians. There's a lot of times God brings opportunities our way. And folks, we turn our back on it. And we don't do what God tells us to do. And there might be some people that go to hell. Well, God's sovereign. God's in control. I can't get into that. But anyway, we're just going to realize that there's missed opportunities. I should have said something then. I didn't. And it could bring tears in heaven when we're standing before God, Jesus Christ, our judge. And I'm not looking forward to that moment at all. So as those we love are judged and still in their sins, how could there not be tears of sadness for their lifelong refusal? You know, we've witnessed, we've tried to get these people, and they've rejected, you know. And we think, oh my, they're going to spend eternity in hell. It's got to bring in tears, folks. We can be thankful that sadness is not our eternal condition, but that doesn't mean it won't be a horrible moment. It could be a horrible moment. And I don't know if we're going to be able to watch the Battle of Armageddon, you know. But, I mean, that's got to bring tears to see all those people destroyed, you know. But at the end of verse 4, then in the second part it says, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Folks, I do believe, from reading the scripture, my take on it, my opinion, okay, which could be wrong, my opinion, there are going to be tears of regret in heaven. There's going to be tears in heaven. It says God's going to wipe them away. But then after God wipes those tears away, then after that, there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying. It's done away with. The former things are passed away. And that takes place at the second part of verse 4. And it's repeated again in the last verse of this chapter. So, now I'm just going to pause for a minute, and anybody have any comments? I've kind of given, well, that's what kind of what the authors were saying, and it's, and I, after reading the scripture and try to put it together, that's the way, well, that's what I see, but I could be wrong. So, does anybody have any, because we're getting ready to switch gears here, so any other comments on this tears thing? Pastor.
Well, I guess you're doing that, you're separating that into different parts, that one section. I read it as all together. In other words, say there's God wipes away tears, well then he wipes away death as well. So does that imply there is death at the beginning of heaven? Which we say no, there can't be.
Okay.
And I may be as wrong as everybody else. Anyway, this is my take.
Okay. All right. Okay, thank you, Pastor. And good. Anybody else? Okay. Now, verse 16. Okay, so the angel now has got to read. He's going to measure the city. And folks, I missed this all along. I thought he was measuring the new heaven and the new earth. I mean, measuring the whole kit and caboodle. But here it talks about just the city. So this does not include, so that just would be the new Jerusalem, as I see it here. But anyway, in verse 16, note that the measurements of the city are the city only and not the new heaven. And maybe I'm wrong on that. But anyway, but he's going to measure. And also in verse 16, notice that the breadth, the width, and the height are all the same. In other words, this thing is a cube. You know, it says the breadth, the width, and the height are all the same. And it's four square. So, it's four square and it's 12,000 furlongs. So I got out my mathematical stuff here. And one furlong, it says, equals 582 feet. So if it's 12,000 furlongs, cube, there's 582 feet in a furlong, that means there's 6,940,000 feet is the distance, the measurement. And to convert that into miles, if you divide that by 5,280 feet per mile, it comes out to be 1,323 miles cube. So the new city is going to be 1,300, you know, miles cube, deep and wide. This is a future residence of all born-again Christians, where we're going to live. Now, I've said all I can say about that. So, any comments on that? I'm just curious. I got to satisfy my own curiosity as I go through this. Okay. Verse 27. And again, it kind of ties in that there eventually there will be no tears in heaven. And verse 27, it says, "And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So the only thing that's going to be there, no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, nothing. It's wiped away. It's gone. And heaven will be a perfect place forever. Only they whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, only saved people. The Christian has a marvelous future. Martin Luther once said, "Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. I am your sin. You have taken upon yourself what is mine and given me what is yours. You have become what you were not so that I might become what I was not." So we now conclude the study of the book of Daniel. So the book of Daniel is over, and folks, this has been an eye-opening study for me. There's three major lessons we can learn from all of this. Number one, the study of Daniel here. God controls everything. Isn't that great? God controls everything. He is controlling this mess our government is in right now. He's controlling it, you know, and he's in control and just... a lot of times we just have to get our eyes off of politicians, get our eyes on him. Because he's the one that's in control. And we got to trust him to do what's right. Even though it may not look right to us, but it's all part of his plan. God's in control. Alexander, Antiochus Epiphanes, everybody in between creation and Antichrist, all carrying out the details within the framework of his plan. God is working his plan through all these individuals. The whole thing is in his hand. We shouldn't worry about it. And yet I do. Yet we do, you know. Second great lesson from the book of Daniel. God will purge his people Israel. He's going to purge them, okay? There's coming a great day for Israel. The Lord said in Luke, and when these things begin to come to pass, look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Third lesson. There's a great day coming for Gentile Christians as well. The world will end in a Holocaust, but Christ will triumph over all that, and all will be well forever for the saints of God. Folks, if you're a Christian, you're on the winning team. It may be tough now, but payday is coming. We're on the winning team. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful? Let's review some of the more important spiritual lessons found throughout this book. These lessons are in the form of resolutions. And let's join in making these resolutions that we find in the book of Daniel. Like Daniel, let's resolve to maintain a holy reverence for the one true God. God blesses and shows his mercy to those who fear him. Like Daniel, let's resolve to be consistently obedient to God, regardless of what we face. Folks, regardless of what we face, let's be consistent. Good times, bad times. Let's be consistent. Like Daniel, let's resolve to recognize and respond to God's work of discipline in our lives. As we're going through trials, help us, Lord, to realize that God is doing this to help us, not to hurt us. He's trying to teach us a lesson. So let's just try to respond positively to God's discipline in our lives. Like Daniel, let's resolve to always walk by faith and not by sight, even when things look hopeless. Folks, it looked hopeless for Daniel when he was getting ready to go in that lion's den. He remained faithful, even in the face of that. They threw him in the lion's den. He remained faithful. If God takes my life, so be it. I'm willing to give my life for him. Like Daniel, let's resolve to pray consistently, thankfully, specifically. Be people of prayer. Like Daniel, let's resolve to always be mindful of God's sovereign control over all things. God is in control. He's in control. He is working his will, and his will is best, regardless of what we think. Like Daniel, let's resolve to trust that God can restore our lives. Like Daniel, let's resolve to maintain a good reputation. Daniel always had a good reputation. Like Daniel, let's resolve to always be people of integrity. Daniel was a man of integrity, and we should be that same way. Like Daniel, let's resolve to walk in humility. Humility. Like Daniel, let's resolve to live for God now. Resolve to live for God now. Lord, just draw us closer to you. Help us to become more Christ-like, you know, as we walk our daily lives. For those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a blissful forever ahead. I hope you know him. We need to examine our hearts. Do we know him? Are we ready? Christ coming back. Are we ready? We should have a tremendous sense of awe that God has written history before it happens. He's already told us what's going to happen. It's inevitable it's going to happen. At the same time, a tremendous sense that so many people will walk away from this, not knowing Christ, and end up perishing forever. Folks, you need to be busy about the Lord's work. Knowing what we know about the way history is going to go and about the alternative plan of God, there's no good choice but to choose life in Christ. Folks, I hope you know him. I hope you know him. I hope we all do, you know. If you don't, in your heart right now, in the silence of this moment, you can confess your sin and invite Jesus Christ in. Folks, we need to be born again. Christ says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And folks, we all start off lost. Every single person starts off lost. And everybody needs to be saved, to be born again, have a, you had a physical birth, we got to have a spiritual birth, born again. And that's the time that we ask Jesus Christ to forgive us for our sins, to repent of our sin, and ask him to come into our heart and become our Lord and Savior. And he is willing and ready and wanting to do that. His arms are wide open. Make that choice now. Don't leave without making the right decision. Folks, I love this study. I love this study. So I hate to have Daniel be done. Let's close the word of prayer. Dear Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this book. We're thankful for what it means to us. And I just pray, Lord, that you, through this study, Lord, that we might have drawn closer unto you, that we might understand a lot of things that might have been questionable to us before. And Father, I just pray that you will help us, Lord, to make these resolutions, to resolve, Lord, just to live closer to you, to walk closer to you, all of us. Just pray now that you'll be with Pastor as he brings the morning message. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to us through him. And Lord, just pray that through it all that we might honor and glorify you. Just be with all elements of our church services. And Lord, help us as a body of believers, Lord, to draw closer unto you. And Lord, just to take you more seriously, to love you more. And Lord, we just need your help to do that. Just again, be with Pastor, open our hearts to the message to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. You're dismissed and you're 4 minutes late.